Good evening. Readings tonight are going to be from Matthew chapter 5. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of our stewards will gladly bring you one. Matthew 5 is on page 968 of the church Bibles. And even though it says we're going to verse 12 with our first one, we'll actually go to verse 16, as has been our pattern on a Sunday night. Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And our verse this evening, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now down to verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." And then across to the next page, to verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. I'll just pray. Father God, as we come now to your word, help us to pay more careful attention to what we hear so that we do not drift away. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that in our household, I am not the musical one, and Tricia is. Tricia's often found over at the keys. Not tonight, it's Andy. But she's the piano player and the music lover, and every now and again, I'm invited to hear a piece of music by an orchestra, and I actually go. Now, if you've never been to hear an orchestra, let me tell you about it when you arrive and you take your seats. What never fails to amaze me is that when everyone is tuning up, they all sound rubbish, okay? Over here, you know, you've got the strings, and the kind of violins are kind of screeching away as they tune up, and the woodwind are doing something else, and the brass, well, they just seem to be having a carry-on. It all sounds like an elephant standing on a set of bagpipes. That's the image, okay? But when the conductor comes out, when he walks across the stage and he takes his bow and the audience start to clap and cheer, what a difference takes over that orchestra. Suddenly they are at the ready. Suddenly no one's just doing their own thing. And as he taps his baton on the little music stand, everyone suddenly has a seriousness about them. There is harmony as the music starts. Musical harmony. No one's fighting over each other. They are in tune. There is peace, you might say, as everyone follows the lead of the conductor. There's a unity of purpose as they follow the lead of the conductor. They're all playing the same music, or they're their part in that music. Instead of the horrible elephant standing on a bagpipe noise, there is the most beautiful music that can produce tears or the hair standing up on the back of my neck. And that's from someone who's a bit of a musical Philistine. But as that orchestra follow the lead of the conductor, there's harmony. And our verse tonight, in Matthew 5, verse 9, which reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We're being told on the one hand that there's a major problem in the world. There is a lack of peace. There is a lack of harmony. It needs peacemakers. It needs harmony makers. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I am told that the blessed life, the best life, the favored position of one of Jesus' disciples is to bring an end to disharmony, to be a peacemaker, to bring harmony where there is none. And I am to take my cue, I am to take my lead from the great peacemaking conductor himself, the Lord Jesus. I am to follow the peacemaking pattern set down by my Lord. And tonight, as we think about this verse, we're going to discover what it looks like to follow in his pattern, to take our lead, our cue from him, that we may also be peacemakers ourselves. Now, perhaps I'm making a very obvious first point, but it's just this: harmony making, peacemaking is needed. Any glance at the news, any glance at the newspapers, any quick look into history tells you that war, disharmony is never far away. I discovered this week that since the Second World War ended in 1945, 70 years ago, there has been 250 major conflicts around the world. In the last 90 years, three times more people have died because of violence and war than in the previous 500 combined. At the end of the 19th century, people thought that the 20th century would be the century where war disappeared. And that doesn't take into account the tens of millions of people who have been injured, lost loved ones, made homeless. And it seems the more that peacekeeping troops are raised, the more violence and conflict there is. Only the Bible makes it clear why peace is such a problem for a world, why there is such a lack of harmony. And the Bible would tell us that there is little peace, little harmony, because every single human who has ever lived is at war with God. Except the Lord Jesus. Every single human being, there's a war going on in their heart. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they decided to turn against God, to disobey him, to think of themselves more highly than they ought, they declared war. And ever since then, war has been a feature of our world. Disharmony has been a feature of our lives. And as we turn from God's ways, and all of us are guilty of this, as we turn from his ways and do our own thing, not only does it bring conflict between us and him, but it brings conflict between us and each other. If you want to know why there's so little peace in our world, it's because of the sin in each of our lives. Where will this war ultimately lead us? Not to the United Nations, the Bible says. If we continue to war with God, if we continue just to carry on sinning and thinking ourselves more highly than he is, our lack of peace will lead to a place of tremendous suffering. Our lack of peace will lead us to a place of God's judgment, where the Bible calls hell, where God will be at war with us for eternity, we're told. And there will be no ceasing to that conflict. But praise God that he sent the Lord Jesus on a mission of peace. Jesus is the one who brings harmony once more with God. He is the one, we are told, who never sinned, who never warred against God, who never fell short, who never turned against him. And the Bible tells us that at the cross, he took all the punishment for my war against God. All the punishment. And if I trust in him, if I call out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and for mercy, if I believe that he died for my sin and he rose again to grant me eternal life, then as I call out to him, he brings me back into relationship with God. He restores the relationship. He rebuilds it. Peace and harmony. That's what we have with God through the Lord Jesus. And I use that term harmony because in our minds, peace means that there's an end to the fighting, but we can go on living just ignoring each other as long as there's peace. But harmony means that a wonderful relationship is restored. There's a unity of purpose. We're not just ignoring each other and there's peace. No. As I submit my life to his authority and to his will, we are brought back together. As I trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him, that relationship with God is rebuilt and restored. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Folks, tonight, we are being told that we who are Christians, if you are a Christian here tonight, we have an answer for the war that is raging on around the world. We have a solution as well for the disharmony we see going on around us in people's lives. We know what's going on. We know that sin is causing people this war and disharmony with each other. And we know the solution. It is the Lord Jesus, the one who deals with sin and restores that relationship with the living God. And we're supposed to be peacemakers. We are supposed to be those who share that peace, that peacemaking message of Jesus with others. We're supposed to be those who tell others that, yes, judgment is coming because of sin, because of that broken relationship and that war. But harmony can come again if they will trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And as Jesus is the peacemaking conductor who brought me back into harmony with the living God, it's his pattern and lead that I must follow. Now I could say much more on how we as believers should be proactive in doing just that. And how young people in a few weeks' time were having an evangelistic night at Rooted where you can invite your friends along to. You know how often we run Christianity Explored courses in this church as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus or to go out in the streets without and about, or we encourage you to read the Bible with your friends. All those are places and chances for us to share that peacemaking message of the Lord Jesus. But I really want to say to you tonight, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're not someone who considers themselves a Christian, I want to say to you right now that you can have the harmony, that peace, that rebuilt relationship with the living God, if only you will turn to the Lord Jesus. If only that you will admit that you have sinned, that you've turned against God. As you confess your sins and say, yes, I do believe that Jesus has died for my sins. He's died to restore that relationship. Lord Jesus, I want you to be Lord over my life. I want there to be peace. And I will follow you all the days of my life. If you're willing to do that tonight, then you can have peace and harmony with God. Will you do it? Will you think about it? Now, if you will, please come and chat to myself or to Johnny or to Nathan after the service. We'd love to tell you how you can do that. If you will do that, you can be certain, because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, that one day, you will have an eternal relationship of peace where there will be no sin to spoil that anymore. If you call out tonight. You see, I wonder if there's another side to this peacemaking. I wonder if there's another side to this harmony making that is needed. You see, when we enter into this restored relationship with God through Jesus, we're also brought into a relationship with lots of other people who have that relationship with God. And they are people who have different personalities and different likes and dislikes. And sometimes it's difficult to get on with them. I'm not making any judgments about anyone here. But sometimes it can be difficult. All of us are still struggling with sin this side of heaven. But none of that is supposed to lead us into a sinful breakdown of relationship with one another. I think there's something of that in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Let me read it to you again. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Who's Jesus talking about here? He seems to be talking about brothers and sisters, fellow believers. It seems that even among Christians in a local church, there's going to be a need for harmony making. Let me give you an example. Say this week that Nathan lent me a tenner. And when he came, or the time came for me to repay it, I said, there's no way you're getting that. What will his reaction be? What will my reaction be? Or say perhaps it go by to Nathan and I'd said something about those Howell kids. What's his reaction going to be? What's my reaction going to be? Or say, for example, it go back to Nathan and I'd said something slanderous about Emma. These verses say that we're not to pretend that everything's okay. And we're not to come in here on a Sunday and just think that everything's sweetness and light. And he's not supposed to drag me outside and say, let's settle this like men. Nor are we supposed to have 40 years of Cold War. You know what I mean? That bickering. That you should see what that guy's doing again. That building of sides and that undercurrent. It's maybe not, you know, talked about in the open, but it's definitely there. Peacemaking, folks, is not ignoring sin. And it's not just letting things go. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we must be those who actively seek peace with one another. Sin must be confronted and confessed. Forgiveness must be offered and given. Tongues must be held. Pride must be swallowed. Gracious language must be used. And there's to be no digging up of the past years down the line. I remember when he did that. We must be reconciled peacefully. And that's the pattern of peacemaking we see time and again with our Lord Jesus. Which perhaps brings us to our next point, which is that harmony making, peacemaking, is costly. It's painful. A few weeks ago, I made a trip to my dentist. And I got I was met with the lovely words, "You're going to need some work done." It turned out, after the usual prodding and poking around, that my mouth was in a little bit of a state. The way she made it sound at the time was that, you know, there was blood about to start pouring out my mouth as all my teeth spontaneously fell out. Thankfully, that's not happened. But I am going to have to make a few trips over these next few weeks. You see, there's a lack of harmony going on in my mouth at the moment. And for peace to be restored, it's going to hurt. And it's going to be costly. The pattern of harmony making that Jesus speaks of is costly, and it can hurt. But it's necessary. It's always necessary. How is it that Jesus brings harmony between me and God? He brings peace through the shedding of his blood on the cross. I am brought into relationship with my heavenly Father only as Jesus dies the painful death that I deserve. That's what brings me peace. And as we hold out peace to those who don't yet have peace with God, as we share that message, it's going to be costly. It's going to be painful. Peacemaking, ironically, can cause lots of divisions. You've just got to look at the Lord Jesus as he makes his way to the cross through Matthew. He faces opposition. He faces ridicule. He faces threats of violence and actual violence. He faces people plotting against him. He's arrested. There are charges trumped up against him. And when he's found to have done nothing wrong, he's executed naked in a place of great shame. And while that's going on, his enemies are hurling insults at him. As we try to share that peacemaking message of good news of the Lord Jesus, there'll be a costly price for us to pay. Young people, if you're at school trying to do that, it's almost certain that you'll face ridicule. If we're trying to do that with our work colleagues, it's almost certain we'll face their scorn. As we share the peacemaking message of the Lord Jesus, we'll face all sorts of opposition. Our neighbors might not want to speak to us. Perhaps we'll just be ignored. It's not unknown in this country for people to be kicked out of the family home. And in other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are dying as they share this peacemaking message. But through that costly pain that you face, whether it's at school or at work or at home or wherever it is, that pain that you face as you hold out that message may result in someone having peace with God. For that harmony to be restored, for that person no longer to be facing eternal judgment. Can I be really clear about something tonight? There is a danger that as I'm saying these things about being a peacemaker, that we think that I've just got to try harder. I've just got to do this in my own strength. If only I try a wee bit better. And there is a place for effort as we follow Jesus. He doesn't want us to be lazy. But this costly pain of being a peacemaker is not something that's really natural to me. I don't want to be thought of as a fool by my friends. I don't want to be outcast and shunned. I don't want to suffer. I need the help of the Lord Jesus to do this. What makes me want to tell that person who's ridiculed me time and again? The Lord Jesus. He loves that person. The Lord Jesus has told us to keep sharing that good news, that peacemaking message. On my own, I would want to run a mile. But as he calls me to follow him, as I try to make peace, he strengthens me. He gives me courage. As I call out and say, Lord Jesus, I am weak and I don't want to do this. It's his grace given to me that helps me to face each of these trials. And so I keep praying and I keep asking people that they would hear about Jesus. I keep thinking, who can I invite to Christianity Explored? Even if that costs me my reputation, as low as that is. It's not about trying harder. None of these beatitudes are. We do them as the Lord Jesus equips us and through his grace enables us to live following him. And if that's the case, as we seek to bring peace between other people who don't yet know the living God, we need that same grace as we seek peace in our relationships together. You know, it's painful if Nathan has to confront me because of my sin, or I have to speak to him. Do I really want my open sores, you know, and paraded in front of everyone? Do I really want him to speak that truth and love that hurts? That is sore. That is costly. That is painful. But that's how we have peace. I naturally want to demand my rights. I'm right, he's wrong. But in peacemaking, I will not demand my rights. That is costly. Asking forgiveness, that's humiliating and painful. But that's how we have peace. Not slandering, not biting back when the shouting starts. I love to do that one. Who's shouting? I'm shouting. You started it. No, I didn't. You started it. It's costly. Meeting harsh words with gentle ones. Remembering that our mouths can spark great forest fires. That's what James says. And remembering that a gentle answer can turn away wrath. Naturally, I want to do the opposite. But if I'm seeking to be a peacemaker equipped by the Lord Jesus and his grace to do it, I will seek peace. I will pray for that person who I think has something against me. I will actively seek their good. I will pray that the Lord would bless them. I will be someone who is actively looking to rebuild that relationship. I will have them round for a meal. I will show hospitality. I will show all the care and attention that a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus deserves. This is against most of my sinful instincts. But Jesus has called me to follow him. He's called me to be a peacemaker. And he actively expects me to do it. He's given me the strength and the grace to do that. And when I don't, when my battle with sin breaks down and I'm a peace breaker, not a peacemaker, I say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Please help me to make peace with my brother and my sister. Help me to do that actively, not grudgingly. We call out to him, and he equips us again. My third and last point tonight, as we read that harmony making is needed and costly, is that harmony making is distinctive of all who call themselves God's children. There should be a picture of Tricia and that's my dad. That's my dad there. Can you tell? Is there any sort of likeness? I bet some of you thought the first time you saw that was me. It's not me. But I do look like him. I do walk like him, I'm told. I laugh like him. I sound like him. So if you're wondering, yes, he was a big, heavy, short-sighted Scotsman who was baldy, who laughed too loudly and too often at his own jokes. I'm just like him. I certainly have some of the distinctive marks of my father. But one of the most distinctive marks of the believer in the Lord Jesus is that they will be harmony makers. They'll be peacemakers. This is what will cause us to be called sons of God. That's what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Let's just turn to Matthew 5:43 again and read those verses. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you might read that and think, how could I possibly be perfect? But what Jesus is getting at in these verses is that God loved me while I was still his enemy. God made a way for there to be peace between me and him. And as we try to bring peace between others and God with the good news of the Lord Jesus, and as we have peace with one another, I reflect what God is like. I put on display what God is like. I am actively like my Father who is in heaven. That's what makes me stand out as his son. I pursue my Father's agenda of peacemaking. And did you notice? This isn't an optional extra for some special branch of Christians. It's not something that only pastors or missionaries do. It's not something that happens when you hit a special age or you've been a youth worker for 10 years. All followers of the Lord Jesus are to be peacemakers. Because as we do that, we start to look like Jesus ourselves. Can I finish with two different but personal challenges tonight? The first one is this. Are you actively involved in spreading the harmony-making good news of the Lord Jesus? Are you actively involved in spreading that good news, that peacemaking message? You know, for some of us, tomorrow morning, it will mean that we will actively face the ridicule and scorn of our friends, of our work colleagues. And for weeks, we've not said anything. Maybe for years, we've clammed up. Will you tomorrow be a peacemaker? For others, perhaps it means considering joining one of the teams here that are involved in spreading that good news message of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't even know where to begin. There's lots of ways in this church, this local church, where you can be involved in sharing that peacemaking message. For others still, it may be something that seems more life-changing. Last week, as Nick spoke to us from Matthew 28, he asked and laid that challenge before us. He wondered if there was anyone here who's feeling that pull to go overseas and tell people about the Lord Jesus. And again, I lay that challenge there. Has God been at work in your heart and your life this week? Has he been calling you to do that? Second challenge. Is there someone here that you actively need to make peace with tonight? A brother or sister in the Lord Jesus? Someone that you need to go and ask forgiveness? Someone that you've been harboring bitterness and grudges against, maybe for years? Will you make peace? Will you show yourself to be one of the Lord's blessed followers? His children, sons of God, by following the peacemaking pattern that he calls us to. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, please forgive us. None of us are good at peacemaking. None of us are natural to it. It's only as the Lord Jesus calls us and equips us. We thank you for the peace shown to us through the Lord Jesus, through his harmony making, death and resurrection. We thank you that if we have believed and trusted in him, that one day we will have a perfect, peaceful relationship with you in eternity. And as your people, would we be those who actively seek peace with our brothers and sisters? Please forgive us when we don't do this. If there are those we need to seek out tonight, may we do that. And where we've fallen, where we've not done what you've commanded, may we ask for your forgiveness as we ask for theirs. Please, may we not be just hearers of the word, but doers. May we truly be peacemakers that are sons of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.